God, we thank you. We honor you. We lift up your mighty name in this place. For there is none like you, nor will there ever be. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I'm going to do the announcements towards the end of service today because I feel like this is a ripe and wonderful atmosphere to plant a deep seed in the people of God. So, Father, we come to you now. We honor you and we bless you. We thank you for this word as it goes forth on this wonderful, blessed Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, may those that are hearing in the sanctuary, even are watching and listening online, may they be touched deeply in their soul. You are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, singers, so much. I appreciate it. Hallelujah. This morning's scripture is going to come from out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I believe it is very appropriate, especially for this time of year. Amen. So if my PFL button is pressed, I know we're ready to go. Amen. And it says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, can prophesy until the roof falls off, till everything turns into fire, and I understand all mysteries, get really deep in all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away, or love is patient, verse 4 says, and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. You don't have to have the last word. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in verse 8, part A, if you know how it ends, love never ends. The title of this morning's message, so appropriately for this season, but it's a twist. Love is in the air. Love is in the air. It is a blessing to know what love is. I want you to show me. It's a blessing to know what love is. To love others and to be loved by someone. This is how, watch this, babies are made. Or at least they should be. How battles are won, hearts are broken, and even mended again. This is what makes a man drive cross country to go on a date that lasts 1 hour, and what makes mothers have children despite how it disfigures their bodies. It drives men to sacrifice themselves tirelessly, night after night, working all types of hours for their families, compels a person to put the gun down when they have it in their mouths. It stops a parent from abandoning their children, and in some cases, may be the reason why they give them up instead of having abortion. Love is described as a splendid thing. Complex, mysterious, the substance of myths, urban legends, and folklore. A splendid thing. A magnificent thing to behold. It is love that defines the true nature of God, who who was also complex, mysterious, and for thousands upon thousands of years in written human history, has been the known unknown. We knew he was there, but had no means to reach him. I mean, just think about it. How would you know that a God would even exist at all unless he introduced himself? We're living in a time where we believe that having access to information is all that an individual would need, but just having access to information doesn't change things. Everybody has access to information, but are there any substantial changes in people's lives? Thank you so much. So to know who God is a mystery. We've heard it all these years that he is love, but how is that? How would we even know? I mean, for many years we knew that people made up religions to appease what we thought was him. And sadly found out we were in love with ourselves at best and demons at worst. I think you missed it. Many people before the God of the Bible revealed themselves knew that there was something greater, something more that was out there. We knew this. But people created religions in order to approach something that they felt but did not know anything about. Young ladies, sometimes you don't even know if the man is interested in you unless he approaches you. Young man, you wouldn't even know the young woman was receptive to your advances unless she maybe batted an eye with them long eyelashes they got nowadays. It is about the approach. So in our time, talking about the beginning of human history up until now, there had to have been some type of interruption in the air, the atmosphere, more specifically so that we can breathe new life again. God did this. He said, let me introduce you to what it really means to be with me and to know what love is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through the 21st verse. And we're just going to go through 7 and 8. And we're going to break this down a little bit this morning so that you can know what love is. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Let me break it down to you as far as what this truly means, because oftentimes when we have trouble loving other people, it's usually because we don't have a deep love for God. If anything, we don't know him at all. It's kind of hard to love a spouse through ups and downs, or a significant other through ups and downs, when you don't really have love in your heart. People mistaken loyalty for love. But you can stay in an abusive relationship that is loveless based on loyalty. That's not love. Love is if somebody gets in a car accident and they lose all of their bodily functions for months upon months, and you have to push them around on a wheelchair, and you don't try to skip out or to try to get out of the relationship just because you're going through tough times. That's what love is as an example. In the text specifically, true love is expressed when one, watch this, is born again. When one knows God, they can display the character of God in worship to him and in their actions towards others. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. But oftentimes that does not mean our expression of love towards another. It's actually talking about the character of God. And it serves as an example of how we should act towards one another. Verse 9 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, substitution, scapegoat, taking the bullet, going to prison on our behalf. That's what propitiation means, for our sins. He didn't deserve it, but he did it anyway. The reason why we have a chance to be born again in the first place is because of who God sent on our behalf to satisfy his justified wrath. Make no mistake, people of God, even though it may be rare to hear inside of ministries, people are talking about biblical principles and the like and feel-good messages. The truth of the matter is that all of humanity is bent towards God by default because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. That may sound unjust, it may sound unfair, but because God is God, and he is holy, he sets the standards and the guidelines for how we govern ourselves in this universe. And no one can check him, boo. Now, if there was no answer for God's justified wrath against what? Against our sin, which we cannot stop. Then what is the answer? What is the answer? The answer is his only begotten Son that was manifested among us. That's what manifest means. Manifestation means to come, to bring alive, to show up, to be here. I'm praying for many things to manifest in this 10th year of ministry. I'm waiting for transformation to take place, not only in the people of God, but also in this community, that people be on fire so much for God until if somebody just comes around you, they'll be like, what church do you go to? Look at the love of God that is on your life. So because of Jesus, we have a chance to be born again. This is called, and I quote, salvation, which in regards to man's soul was a pure act of kindness towards mankind. God did not have to send his Son. But even upon Adam and Eve leaving the garden because of their own choices, God says, you know what? There's going to be one that is going to come that's going to reconcile and fix all of this. I'm not going to let you go out like that, even though you still got to go out. You're not going to be able to come the same way that you left. You left on your own. You can't come back to me on your own. It's important for you to understand that, because you can't just decide that you want to believe in God. That's not how it works. God has to approach you first. Again, young man, you didn't know that the young woman is interested in you unless there was a bat of the eye or the twist of the hips. Young lady, you didn't even know that he was courting you unless he approached you, sometimes in a vulgar manner, sometimes in a friendly manner, sometimes in an awkward manner. You wouldn't even know that he noticed you until he approached you. And likewise, God is the same way. We don't even know that he exists until he comes to our heart. Sometimes he comes in the middle of a service. Sometimes he comes during a dark time. Sometimes he comes during a time of blessings and favor. Sometimes he comes at the birth of a child. Sometimes he comes when we're on our deathbed. Sometimes he comes when we are diseased and afflicted in our soul. Sometimes he comes in a nightmare. Sometimes he comes in a dream. But when he does, it changes everything. When he gives salvation, it changes our soul. And there is no cost, no string, no puppet master standing behind the curtain like Richard Pryor and the Oz or the Wizard of Oz, if you like that contemporary type of movie. There is no one there saying, aha, guess what? You're saved, but not really. There's a whole bunch of things that you have to do. No, salvation from God through his son Jesus is a free gift. God approaches us first. This is important for you to understand. This is the golden chain of redemption. God approaches us first because we don't know him. And like many times, even some of you that have gone through elementary school with somebody like you, sometimes, especially in my day, you would have a note when you didn't have the words to say. You would slide them a note that had three boxes. Do you like me? I like you. Yes. No. Or maybe. Boy, I tell you, if you got a yes, my goodness, I got the girl or the boy in my dreams. He's so cute. He got curly hair. He got hazel eyes. He chocolate. She's nice. She got a nice pretty dress. She got pretty teeth. And they said yes. Sometimes it's no. And it's crushing. You have a handful of Valentine's cards in your hands and you put them in your pocket. And then there's a maybe, which seems like you're on the fence. I might like you if that other person don't like me first. Such is the life when it comes to humans. But when it comes to God, it's always yes and amen. You get that? It's always yes and amen. If you believe him, if you love him, it's always yes and amen. That doesn't mean that you're always going to get what you want, but in regards to salvation, it's yes and amen because love is in, was in, and is now in the air. So he approaches us. And he saves us either by our response, just like an altar call when I tell people, come to the Lord, rededicate your life to him, receive salvation. If you feel a prick or a change or a turning inside of your heart, then you should approach the throne of grace, not Pastor Martin. I'm only a mouthpiece. The desk is nothing special. The artifact is just a replica. It is the position of your heart that turns itself towards God. And you can also resist. And then there's other times when God, when he calls us and approaches us, he's almost like that one guy in the club that grabs you by the arm and says, come here, girl. And you actually say, all right. Versus sometimes you snatch back and you be like, why are you even bothering with me? Because you see that there was a space right up there. Or you saw a bunch of goals right there and you were turned off by it. So you resisted. Such is life in the human experience. But when it comes to salvation, when God approaches you, he has the best lines ever. And that is if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe that he rose from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's it. That's all. That's the line. And it's not even that you have to say anything. It's how he approaches your heart that matters. He regenerates it, and upon that regeneration with an infusion of faith, and then you believe in his son. So God has approached you first, then you fall in love. It used to be so funny to me. I used to be so quiet when I was in elementary school and when I was younger in high school and things like that. I thought I was a pretty decent looking young man, but because I was so quiet, the females and the young ladies were, they were always kind of scared to talk to me or even have a conversation with me. And I didn't even know why, because I wanted to talk to them, but I figured just being quiet and cool and hard was the way to go. But then, oh then, I developed some courage. And I started opening up my mouth and I started to joke and show my personality. And everybody was like, oh, goodness, this is different. There's something about you that I like. And I was like, well, goodness, maybe I should start speaking a little bit more often. When God comes to us and when he begins to speak with us, we begin to get to know him just a little bit more. He does stay silent for a period in time. But when he opens his mouth to your heart, transformation takes place. He frees us from the penalty of sin when we believe in his son after our heart has been generated, after it has been infused with faith. If you just come to church without believing, then it is an exercise in religion. You're just here. But when you want to come, because God has been so good to you, when you want to be here, when you want to have your life being transformed, no matter how much hell that you have gone through, man, oh man, it's nothing like the Lord to be loved by him and to love him. He frees us from the penalty of sin. He transforms our internal environment. Thereafter, we live a life fathered with goodness and mercy until we are glorified in heaven. Simply put, when you get saved, that's when the journey begins. Though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shouldn't fear any evil. For his rod and his staff are with you all the days of your life, and goodness and mercy shall follow you. That following, that journey is what happens after you get saved. That sometimes there are twists and turns. There are mountains. There are valleys. There are hills to climb, cliffs sometimes to fall off. But God is still there regardless. It's important for us to understand this particular distinction. But then not only does he change our internal environment, he changes the external environment. It's so important. See, we can't really change what goes on in the United States. Many people were rooting for Donald Trump to be in peace, but you don't have no control over that. That man wasn't going nowhere. And he thumbed his nose at a lot of his enemies. And sometimes that's what the devil does to us. He thumbs our nose at us, not even realizing that the victory has already been won. It's like smoke and mirrors. But when God saves us, he changes the inside first. You go through this life, and then you are glorified, and you'll be free from sin forever externally. You get what I'm saying? Internally, you get free from sin. But while you're living on this planet, you're not free from the influence of sinful people, sin in the world, and sin in yourself. You get that? But when you die and you go to heaven, now you'll have the best of both worlds. Internally, you'll be free from sin, but also externally, you'll be free from the influence of sin. I don't have to worry about me going to church and then getting killed in the parking lot because of sin in other people. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God." That's very important. No one has ever seen God. Moses saw his glory, specifically his afterglow. That's how he got the revelation of the first five books of the Torah. What happened in Genesis, even though he wasn't there at the beginning of creation. How in the world did Moses write about what happened unless God showed him his afterglow, his glory? But no one has seen him. The verse goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Loving others, watch this, people of God, is hard. It's hard. It's hard for you sometimes to love somebody that you do not like all the time. It is hard for you to even love your spouse, your children, when they're doing wrong, when people start tripping. Sometimes it's even hard for you to love your pastor because maybe you still remember something that happened like 3 years ago that still is like a pebble inside of your shoe, and you just can't quite walk with them as you should. But when you love somebody, you believe all things. In other words, you are optimistic. You give the person the benefit of the doubt. Why do we give wicked people of the world 5th and 6th and 25th chances, but then our brother and sister in Christ, or even those that lead us, no chances. So judgmental. And we shouldn't be that way towards one another. We should believe the best about an individual until they prove otherwise. And if they prove otherwise, then you that are more spiritual, restore such a one. I had a person that inboxed me this morning saying, "Pastor Martin, I know I haven't been to church in a long time. And I've been going through a lot of things. I'm not even staying in the same place, but I miss you all. You all are like family to me. But I'm kind of scared of coming because I don't want to feel like I'm judged. I got up this morning drinking instead of coming to church." But I said, "We still love you. And we'll be here waiting." You see the approach? That's the example that I want to set for you, even when it comes to people in the pews or even me. That's okay. We'll be here for you. It's hard work because it requires that we love people that we don't always get along with. You know that nice little verse, "Love God and love your neighbor as yourself." Sometimes you want to kill your neighbor. Sometimes you want to cut that neighbor off. Sometimes you want to have nothing to do with them. But God wants us to love our neighbors, to honor our leaders, and to respect the house. Let me make it more personal. Make sure that you love your neighbor, whether they're sitting on the front, the back, or the side of you. Honor your leaders. That's Lady Martin, the elders and the ministers, the prophetic people in this place. And respect the house. Respecting the house means the culture of Divine Truth Christian Center, where God wants your dreams and visions realized. You know what the culture is? If those of you that have maybe watched this broadcast for the first time, or this is your first time visiting here, what is it like to be in this church? We're a loving people, but we're flawed. We believe in truth and righteousness and holding people accountable to the best version of themselves. Translation, best version of what God wants us to be. We expect not only love, but also support. Not just generic lip service support, but support in action and deed financially so that we can affect the community. We don't get in people's business. But if you ask us to help you, we're going to help you in the biblical way. That might make you upset. But if you hang around, you'll find out that you will end up growing. That is the culture of this church. Verse 13 says, "By this we know," let me move quickly, "that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Make it plain, Pastor Martin. I'm going to try. Those verses indicate the following. It indicates what a believer looks for in other believers. The fruit of the vine. You ever wanted to really know what a Christian is? People, it's like this kind of mystery type thing. What is a true Christian? Is it somebody who has perfect attendance? No. It definitely is not somebody that has no attendance. So the opposite is not true. We don't have church in our houses, and where two or three are gathered in our name, no, we got kvass and liquor on the shelf, and we're partying like it's $29.99. So we're not thinking about God at home. So that definitely is not it. The fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and long-suffering and self-control. Being patient with people as they go through hell in their lives. It's hot for me too going through with you, but here's a cup of water in my canteen. Let me walk this journey out with you. You may be as unstable as all get out, But because of the love that I have for you, my brother, my sister in Christ, I hope to bring stability to your life. That's only for those that are more spiritual. If you're not there yet, then you need to hook up with someone who is. That's the benefit of coming and being a part of the body of Christ. Let me give you another contrast, an example here. You see, when you look for a true Christian, you look for the fruit of their lives, how they treat people. Oftentimes when I go to dinner with pastors or preachers or people of note, I always watch them and observe how they treat people who serve them. If you are rude and cantankerous and make the person go back and forth the entire time we're at dinner, and then you leave like a $1 tip, I'm like, man, there is no way that I'm going to hook up with you. Because it's often how you treat the least of these is the way that you're going to treat me when I'm going through a very devastating situation. So how you love people when they're at their worst really is an indicator of your character. That's what a true Christian is. To have spiritual fruit. There's also old fruit. I caught this revelation right here. Old fruit is still fruit, but it's not good for consumption. This is what I would call a believer that's set in their ways that won't change. Last time I checked, when you have spiritual fruit, it's something that is consumable. It's something that grows and is picked off every single time. In other words, it's always fresh, always receptive. You could be as old as Moses, but when you have spiritual fruit and you're rooted in the things of God, kingdom matters are just another walk in the park. When you have spiritual fruit, it doesn't matter how long you've been serving in the Lord or how much experience you have in other ministries. When you come to a new house, you're willing to contribute and serve your way to the top. That's what a true Christian is. Not just somebody who's been around and been saved all their life, but someone who showed fruit throughout their lives. That's the difference. Growing up in church is not the same thing as showing fruit of the Spirit. Two distinctions. It's very important for you to understand those differences. That keeps you from being religious and more so having a relationship. Those of you that are married in this place, you know good and well that marriage is not defined by just a wedding ceremony. That's the shortest part. Oftentimes, it's defined when there's an unemployment for an extended period of time, when people go through sickness, when people's demons start popping up during the third or fourth year that they tried to hide during the time you all were courting. It comes up when there's stress. It comes up when there's a change in status. I could honestly tell you that I did not fall in love with my wife deeply until 10 years into our marriage. I always loved her. But it was how she treated me and how she stood by my side when we were both unemployed for 9 months together. And we woke up morning after morning at the same time looking at the ceiling, waiting for a call for employment. It was during that worst time, one of the worst times in my life as a pastor of this church, that she held my hand, still treated me as the man of the house. I fell in love with her deeply. And to this day, I could say that I'll take a bullet for her, more than one. Fruit. How you treat someone when they're at their worst. Whatever the root is, the fruit is. And vines are the extension of that reach. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. Here it is, very important. And I quote, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. So if a person does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not love God and are not in him. Even if they are nice, have values, even if their rap name was Lil Baby Jesus before it turned into the baby, if you don't have fruit, I've been studying, y'all. Got to stay up to date. If you don't have the fruit, if you don't have the DNA, if I don't look like my daddy, then I'm probably not his. I got to look like him some kind of way. People always tell me, the older that I get, man, you sure enough look like Andre Sr. My friend D'Antoine, we've been friends for almost like 20 years now. He said, man, you look just like your daddy. I was like, I hope so. I hope it wasn't the milkman. That's a good thing. And here's what I notice. Sometimes when you look like your father, other people despise that. Oh, it's deeper than that. Some of y'all felt that. When you look like your dad, other people should celebrate, even if you don't always agree with it. But sometimes people despise that you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You look like your daddy. And it reminds them of their broken relationship with him. Father, help me now. Remember, just because you have good morals and values coming around the mountain here, that does not mean that you love God. The rich young ruler had values and morals. He followed the commandments from his youth. He approached Jesus and he was like, Jesus, I followed all the commandments since my youth. Tell me, with my pockets full of money, tell me what can I do to serve you? He said, sell everything that you have and then follow me. What? Drop everything. Drop the drip. Drop the money, close the cars. That's what defined me. I worked hard for this. I worked hard for the money. Work hard. I worked hard for the money. That's an 80 song. People are like, I don't even know what you talk about. Look it up on YouTube. Pointer Sisters. Work hard. No. Donna Summer, work hard for the money. So Jesus gives him that challenge. Because oftentimes when you are wealthy, you have to be tested in the very thing that you dedicate much of your life to. If you dedicate much of your life to your children, oftentimes God will ask you to give them to him. If you love working so much, then you should work as unto the Lord and not make it your God, your idol. And so Jesus tested him and he did not pass. He was a good person, but not a follower of Christ Jesus. He had morals, but he wasn't saved. When you love him, you want to look like him. You want to be him. The rich young ruler is an example of what we see today, that there are people who follow the Bible but don't follow Jesus. You missed it. There are people who follow the Bible but don't follow Jesus. Hebrew Israelites in Pine Hills follow the Bible but they don't follow Jesus. Mormons follow the Bible but they don't follow Jesus. Muslims know who Jesus is but they don't follow him. We must understand the distinction. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. Underline perfected if you're taking notes or if you're going to review this for later. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So let me help you out with this word called perfected. Perfected means, or is synonymous with, sanctification. It's a process, a lifelong process of being on the potter's wheel, the potter's wheel. The potter is sitting there, and he's sitting down, and you have this nice little table, and he's going there, and you're spinning on that particular table, and there's clay that is thrown on it as he's molding and shaping this. One of my neighbors that stays across the street, his wife is sells pottery, and I saw all of these unfinished works in her garage. Bunch of unfinished works in her garage, big and small, different shapes and sizes, different levels. It gave me a picture of what it's like in the body of Christ. And so, as an example, the same potter takes this wheel and he begins to take this table. And he takes the clay, as an example, and this is you, this is your life. I represent the Spirit of God. This is your life. And when you get saved, God takes you, and then he begins to hold you close. Isn't this nice? Oh, it's so wonderful being saved. I see trees of green, red roses too. It's a wonderful world. You're close to him. It's like a newborn baby. But then as you get mature, he pops you off his breast. And he says, it's time for you to walk out this life right now. And I'm going to mold you and shape you. And I'm going to turn you. And I'm going to flip you around. And your life feels like it's spinning out of control. And he keeps on needing you. Man, like, God, I don't understand why I have to go through all of this. Because you're on the potter's wheel. And you do not get off until you are glorified. You stay on this thing. My life seems like it's going in circles, round and around I go. And so the same God that saved you, that hooked your heart from the very beginning, is the same God that is in your business. Sends a man like Pastor Martin in your life to tell you the truth that makes you upset and makes you want to skip 5 Sundays. But I want you to be delivered. It's important for you to be delivered. It's important for you to be transformed. I don't understand. I don't like all of this tossing and turning. But you said that you wanted to be great. You said that you wanted to be molded and shaped into his image. I'm into his image. I'm into his image. We like to sing all these songs. And God is like, I heard you. Let's go. And let's go at it. Mm-hmm. You serving in the Lord? Uh-huh. Oh, I see. Oh, you ready to go to the next level. You want to go from the bottom shelf to the top. You want to go to the next level in me. All right, let's go into the fire for a moment. Let's go into the fiery flame. Let me cook you for a moment. I see there's some impurities in your life that if I don't address them and if they don't get burned off, it's going to destroy lives. It's going to destroy family. It may be something that poisons your generation for 20 or 30 years. So I got to put you into that fiery situation. And you don't get it yet. So I'm going to put you back in there again. I'm going to put you back in there again. 26, 27, 37, 57. I'm going to put you back in there again. Oh, okay. You've had enough? Ah, let me let you cool off for a bit. You're going to stay on the wheel. I'm going to let you rest. I'm going to put you on the shelf for all the world to see and behold you. You are a vessel. I can now pour stuff on the inside of you so that you can be a vessel to pour into others. That's the only reason why we're here. It's so that God could pour into us and so that we could pour into others. Not just to sit on the shelf only. That woman's garage had a bunch of unfinished works. Not one of them was painted. None of us are going to be a finished work in this earth realm. Not as long as you have human DNA. That's not how it goes. You don't get painted. You don't get to turn into a vase until you go to heaven. So while you're here, you might as well just embrace the process. God, shape me, mold me, make me. Take me in the fire. Pull me out the fire. Take control of my life, Lord God. I lay myself down before you. If you want that, then you have to be ready for all that comes with it. That's what perfected means. To be taken out, slammed, reached into, smoothed out, tossed. But the funny thing about it is that God never lets you fall off the table. He has your life in his hands. Even when you think that you fell off, you never too far from God. In the fiery furnace, he was the one who put you in there, and he's the one who pulled you out. Oftentimes when we have to be broken is when we try to jump off the table. But then what God does is that he masterfully picks up the broken pieces and puts our lives back together, typically with other pieces of clay. You missed it. When we get hard and brittle, hard-headed and brittle and cold to the things of God, oftentimes we jump off the table thinking that we don't need God anymore. We get a job and then we quit church. We get a man and we get a woman, we quit church. We get our prayers answered and we quit the thing, or we disconnect ourselves from the source. We jump off the table and our lives are broken and then they're shattered. But what God does oftentimes is that he has enough grace and mercy to pick up those broken pieces and then adds clay to them. Typically, someone else has to come into your life to help you. Then you get restored. All the scars and all the broken areas still show, because it shows that you've gone through some things, but you're still in the hands of God. That's what love is. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but love, or perfect love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You can't be scared to fall in love with somebody. You can't be scared to get married. You can't be scared to have a family. You can't be scared to go for your career. You can't be scared of what people say about you. You're paralyzed. But God said that you have freedom in Christ. Loving God is not born out of fear of hell. Let me be specific. Loving God is not born out of fear of offending others either. Oh, my goodness. Let me go ahead and get my tablet and bring this down to the next level for a moment. Just like you shouldn't fear God and be scared of him, or the only reason why you come to church is because you're scared of going to hell, that should not be your motivation to come to church. Being fear-driven makes you hate the one that you're supposed to serve. Likewise, as people of God, I shouldn't walk in fear. Everybody look at me. I should not walk in fear of me offending you at every turn. If I'm your brother, if I'm your sister, if I'm here to serve the things of God, and I'm here to hold you accountable to your better self, why should I be scared to approach you? I'm doing what I'm supposed to, right? Is that what we're supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to serve one another in their best interest? If you have me scared to even talk to you out of fear of, you get where I'm going? Out of fear of how you may perceive me, then that is not even a good relationship. Many of you all should not be afraid to come and talk to me about whatever ails your life. I may be firm. Sometimes I might be in your face. I may make you uncomfortable. Yeah, you may have been here for many years, but that doesn't mean that you have arrived. But always know that I have your best interests at heart. That's what a shepherd does. He's not your friend, and he's not a sheep. He's your leader. That is, if you want to be healthy. It's hard work to love, but it's necessary. Never come to church out of fear of going to hell. And never fear people who go to church out of fear of offending them. Many offenses will come. And I cannot promise you that the sermon that I may preach in the future will not get on your ever-loving nerves. But typically, if it gets on your nerves, that's an area of deliverance that you need. Verse 20, and I close. Come on, Al. I hope this is something that each of you are thinking deeply, because we like to say we love people, as long as we like them. This is important. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty plain, ain't it? It's your hating self. You can't say that you love God and then hate someone or hate on somebody. You can't do it. It's incompatible. It's important. Jaden, Jalen, y'all stop playing. Respect the culture of the house. Verse 20, repeating, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Okay, news alert. Hey, if you have something that you've been praying for and it has not happened yet, let me go ahead and give you a quick little diagnosis. It may not be for everybody, but God told me to tell you this, so I'd like to hear. Here it go. If your prayers are not being answered right now in your life, it may be because of this disease called ought. Ought. What do you mean, Pastor Martin? The scripture says, if you have ought against your brother or sister, if you have unforgiveness, holding a grudge for whatever it is, for however long it may be, against your pastor, first lady, someone that's on the pew, someone that no longer goes to DTCC, another church, somebody in your family line, and definitely your spouse. If you have aught against them, your prayers, watch this, not might be, not may, will be hindered. You slowing your blessing down when you have aught against another. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed so much this year. I want this church to be blessed so much this year. And I want us to love the right way. No one has seen the Father, but you can see God when his love is manifested in the treatment of others, even those who disagree. Verse 21 says, and I close, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is not a choice, but a command. If you love God, you must love Andre LaRon Martin Jr. If you love God, you have to love your neighbor. If you love God, I didn't say you have to hook up with him, but you don't need to curse your ex. You don't need to curse the parent that wasn't in your life. No, you can love them at a distance. I want you to be blessed, people of God. I want you to be blessed financially, emotionally, spiritually. It can happen, but you got to pull those stumbling blocks out. It's the law of reaping and sowing. If you sow goodness, you're going to reap goodness. If you sow blessings, you're going to reap blessings. If you support the ministry, God is going to support you, and he's going to let you have something on the side. If you serve others, then God will have no problem with people coming to serve you. So as I conclude, love being in the air has very little to do with Valentine's cards, candy, being booed up, snuggled up, cuffing season. Somebody know what that means? If you do, come and see me at the service and never mind. Tell Lady March, she could probably handle it. Or the like. It all has to do with Jesus being hung in the air on the cross as the most pure or the purest act of love in all of human history. He was born so that you could be born again. He came to save those that are lost deep in sin. He lived to give those hope or give hope to those who are hopeless, dying and destitute. He died so that we could live again. Was buried along with our sins and wickedness, and he was raised with all power so that we could have access to the Father, not only in this life, but in the one yet to come. As the psalmist sung, So many years ago, they hung him high. You get it? They stretched him wide. He hung his head. For me, he died. That's love. That's love. But that's not how the story ends. On the third day, Jesus rose again. That's love. That's love. So I hope and pray this morning that you understand that love is in the air. It always has been. And it is a blessing to even have a broken heart. Jesus' heart was broken when we went on that cross that fateful day. But it's better to have loved and have lost than to have never loved at all. Love, for many of us, is a scary thing. To love again, sometimes, it's not what we want to do. But for humans, for whatever reason, we are made to love God and made to love people. That's how we are designed. So, Father, we come to you now. We lift up your name, Jesus, as we close out this service on this beautiful Sunday morning. Love is in the air. Love is in the atmosphere. Love is patient. It's kind. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. It has compassion. It's full of grace. It touches people where they hurt. Walks along with people as they're going through trying times. It's loyal. It's disciplined. It's consistent. And Lord God, may we all know that your son Jesus was all those things. When we fall short, your son stands tall. When we don't know what is happening in our lives, confused and dazed or crazed, there you are, Jesus, at the center of it all. Bring peace to these, your people, for those that are hurting, touch them, and may your love radiate every dark area, every place that hurts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. Love is in the air. I just have a couple of announcements for you, and we're going to give and we're going to get on out of here. On Wednesday, February the 12th at 7 o'clock p.m., it's our Wednesday night Bible study, Faith, Food, and Fellowship. Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Immediately afterwards, our culinary team, ooh, that's nice, will be serving chicken tacos served with Tostito chips and a drink, all for $5 per adult and $2.50 per child. Instead of going to Culver's or McDonald's, you could get a home-cooked meal if you come to Bible study. To bring the family on out and learn something. Also, Friday, February the 14th. Fellas, you know what day it is? So you thought you were creative and made your anniversary on Valentine's Day. So, February the 14th, as far as our ministry is concerned, Truth Learning Academy, which is our daycare that's right next door, presents Parents Night Out. There will be snacks, games, movies, and lots of fun for children ages 2 to 12 years old. All for $25 per child. All children must be signed up by February the 10th. That is this week. We are looking for volunteers to assist with this event. Please see Lady Martin for more information. Instead of letting them stay at the house, bring them to church. Instead of sending them over to a relative that you don't like, bring them on to church. Let you and your significant other go out and have a date night. For married couples, this is so important. Amen, walls. Amen, lights. Al, all the elders, Sharon, all of y'all, Mike, all. It is important for you to have date nights. You can't work all the time. You'll work yourself out of relationship. So you need to have time with each other as you go through life in this world. It's important. So make sure that you support that. Also, Friday, February the 21st from 6 to 9 p.m., DTCC presents Let's Talk Friday. Let's Talk Friday. An open dialogue on race religion, and politics. That's the trifecta. Those three things could kill a church in one day. But we got some skilled and seasoned people that can speak truth of power, know not to gaslight, and can have frank conversations about things and hot topics, such as what's going on in our administration, police brutality, political unrest, racism, colorism, if you will, and a whole bunch of other things. And we're going to talk about that at this particular panel. So if you're interested in those type of things, make sure that you come on out. Feature panelists include yours truly, Megan Cottrell, Pastor Drew Taylor, Jonathan Rozier. And if you need additional information, please see Sister Akile Hughes if you want to come in and listen in. All right. Who knows? Maybe even Rush Limbaugh might show up. Also on Friday, February the 21st, calling all teens 12 to 18 years old, Club 228 will have their first outing, which will be axe throwing. I promise you, they're not going to kill nobody. It's not what you think. The cost is $40 per child, but there will be fundraisers to assist with the cost for teens who participate. Today, teens will be selling snacks after service. That's where they're all at right now. Make sure that you show your support. For more information, please speak with Sister Tanga Feggins or Brother Ryan Carroll. Also, finally, save the date, March 1st, 3 p.m. My very own Sister Latoya Lewis will be speaking at the Jewels on Purpose Women's Empowerment Luncheon at the Diamonds Event Center in Orlando, Florida. Tickets are only $12 per person. Ladies, if you are able to support our sister, please purchase your tickets as soon as possible. Before you know it, it's going to be March. We were trying to get through January, and here's February. February is going to go just like that. See her for more information. And then also, what I want to do is I want to give today's Black History Moment, our Black Christian History Fact. And it's going to be talking about Athanasius. Like to hear it, here it goes. So, born in North Africa, I got to go closer, y'all, so y'all listen to me. I ain't got my glasses. North African Athanasius was a North African bishop born 293 A.D., in Alexandria, Egypt, and died May 2nd, 373 AD. He had become the archdeacon of Alexandria, Egypt, and as such was allowed to accompany his patron, the Bishop Alexander, to the First Council of Nicaea, you know, this little mysterious thing that people see on the internet, in AD 325, called to iron out these disagreements concerning the Trinity. Is Jesus really God or not? The newly converted Emperor Constantine the Great, we've heard about him quite a bit, haven't we? Was anxious to see these disagreements come to an end, for division in the church, he said, is worse than war. Amen to that. Athanasius was allowed to speak and defend the truth he held dear to his meeting. Those who maintain there was a time when the Son was not, rob God of his word like plunderers, he asserted. He was the chief defender of Christian orthodoxy in the fourth century, battle against Arianism. Arianism is what traditional Judaism, Islam preaches, which is that Jesus is just a man. Okay, so he preached against that, along with Saint Nick, which we now see as Santa Claus. The people like Santa Claus wasn't real. The current version wasn't, but the history, historically, he was, and he was at this meeting. So Athanasius was fighting against Arianism, the heresy that the Son of God was a creature of like but not of the same substance as God the Father. That was a big controversy at that time. People died at this meeting as a result of that. His important works include the life of Saint Anthony on the Incarnation and four orations against the Arians. So he fought against them. Next up. Theodoret, Bishop of Syria, tells us that Athanasius contended and earnestly for the apostolic doctrines and was applauded by their champions, while he earned the hostility of their opponents. A man approached the short, dark-skinned bishop, who was scornfully called the black dwarf by his enemy. And he asked angrily, Athanasius, why do you not admit it that Arius was right, that Jesus was just a teacher, a good person? You are fighting a losing battle. Do you not know that at this moment the whole world is against you? Here's one man's description of what happened next. Athanasius threw back his shoulder and drew a long breath. He looked straight into the face of his heckler His probing eyes flashed like the northern lights as he uttered the memorable words, "Is the world against Athanasius? So be it." Then Athanasius is against the world. This African bishop, this person who existed prior to slavery, who championed the Christian faith, is today's Black Christian history champion, if you will. These are some books or resources that you can look at. The great Athanasius of Alexandria, and then also some artwork. The Festal Letters are also a good resource to find out about him and what he thought about the holiday Easter. It's very important. Actually, Festal Letter, specifically number 39. The reason why I wanted you all to know about these things, and I'm going to continue to do this for the rest of this particular month, is so that you know that your faith is one that's full of great color. It is rich. It is not all about slavery. It's not all about being poor or what somebody did to us. No, it is a great and rich history, and I want to present it to you this morning. Also, Truth Learning Academy is continuing enrollment. If you have somebody that has kids, we take infants all the way up to 4 years old, and we still have open enrollment. Our academy is growing. We start off with 2 years last year. Now we're almost up to 15 or 16. I think it's 15 now. And I believe that we're going to double that by this summer. So people are calling left and right. Now, so if you want space, make sure that you do that. And God bless you. God keep you. The final thing that we have for today is a time of giving. Many of you all have been contacted. I thank so many of you for pledging your commitment to this particular ministry. Now we got to prove it. Okay? Now we got to prove it. If you're paid weekly or biweekly, and these are the people that are addressed, make sure that you sow your seed today so that we can meet our budget. We're doing giving differently this particular year versus just doing a tithe, which is kind of ubiquitous. We've asked each and every person to commit to what they can afford. What they can afford. If it's $25 a week or $50 biweekly, then you say that and we will hold you accountable to that. That way, Pastor Martin or my family does not have to suffer by making up the difference, which has been happening for a long period of time. So if everybody keeps their word and does what they say that they're going to do, then we will be able to meet our budget. We will be able to meet our budget. You will also get reminders if you forget or if you go out of town. So just because you're not here doesn't mean that the way of giving is suspended. It's not. Okay? So let's keep our commitment that we have already designated. Many of you have already given through Cash App, which is one of the ways. You can also give online by going to our website. You can also go to the kiosk in the back where Deacon Lewis is back there right now, and you can give with an envelope. To the visitors that are here, you give whatever God places on your heart. But for the members of this church, or if you decide to become a member of this particular church, we ask you, what can you spare? Look at your finances and look at what you can give to the ministry that you can handle. That's very important for you to already know. And it also teaches you how to budget yourself in your own personal finances. So if you have the budget, guess what? The church has the budget too. And if you have a question about where the money goes, just ask. Okay? So let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord God, for those that are committed to serving and giving in this house. We thank you, Lord God, for the supporters, both near and far, as they sow their seeds. Lord God, let them know that they will be blessed tremendously if they sow into this good ground. That there will be transformation that will take place in their lives in many different areas if they sow into this good ground. Let them be blessed right now as they see or sow a seed cheerfully with a loving heart. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Be blessed, people of God. Ooh, yeah.
we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit, your love. And we just pray that you will go with us as we go about our day and about our week, that we will continue to keep our eyes